All right. Y'all go ahead and be seated. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Genesis, chapter 25. Genesis 25. I want to continue on. The Lord gave me a word a couple weeks ago for 2016. In 2015, the Lord gave us three specific words as a church body. I don't want us just to fly through stuff. When God speaks things specifically to us and gives us a corporate body word, it needs to be something that we meditate on. It needs to be something that we write down. It needs to be something that we continually go back to and all of that. I think that's very important. And, you know, I don't throw out and say I've got a word for the church, a specific word for the church, frivolously. It's something that you know, God's like, okay, this is something that is significant for the body. And you know, one of the words that God gave us for 2015 was that it was a year of being intentional in our faith. I feel like that the modern church, our church included, has gotten way too casual with our faith. It's something to where we're kind of like, yeah, I mean, that's what I believe, and that's kind of my identity and who I am, but we're not very intentional about it. It's kind of like, yeah, if I'm in the mood or if it's what I deem as a good season, then I'm going to press in and serve God. But if it's not convenient for me, you know, I've got all these other things. My life is so busy and so chaotic. And we compartmentalize things, and we tend to come in and we tend to treat our faith life with the same respects we do our kids in athletics or our career or our school or whatever. And there's no wonder that we're not walking in a greater place of power and authority and all that. So 2015 was a year of being intentional in our faith. 2016, the word that the Lord gave me that I shared or released it 2 weeks ago was that it was it's a narrowing of that. It's a year of separating the chosen. And the text that we came out of was Genesis 25. I'm going to read this again, and then I'm going to kind of up the ante with that. We're going to push all the chips in on the table tonight and take it a step further. Look with me in chapter 25, verse 1. I don't have time to come in and expositorily teach all of this stuff that we've been releasing the last few weeks. I'm just going to, you know, just hit the high spots on this, and then we're going to dive into the meat of what tonight's supposed to be about. This is a scripture concerning Abraham. Abraham, without going deep in the background of Abraham, he is the father of the Jewish faith. We look at Abraham, and it's a model and a type of a picture of God calling us in our life. He called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees from a pagan lifestyle, a pagan family. His father was an idol worshiper, and God called him out and said, I want to take you to a land, and I want to be your God and cut covenant with you. And Abraham said yes. And he left everything that he knew, and he went to a place that everything was foreign to him. But he said yes to God, and God met him there. Just tremendous, the blessings and all of the things that began to happen in Abraham's life. Although he was over 100 years old before so much of the covenant promise began to manifest. Eventually, after he had had his son Isaac, which is the one son that he had from Sarah, which was, his chosen wife, his beloved wife. They were in a polygamous society at this time. We don't see Abraham having multiple wives, although we do see him coming in and taking Hagar, the handmaid, in Sarah's concubine at the request of Sarah, and birthing a son through him, which was Ishmael. All the problems we're having in the Middle East today are because of Ishmael. I mean, it gets back, it's an Ishmael-Isaac thing. The whole Palestinian and Israeli conflict, the whole Arab conflict, with the Christian faith and all of that. I don't want to, hurt your feelings, but that's not going away. Ishmael is always going to hate Isaac. Okay? Our faith represents Isaac. The West represents Isaac. And Ishmael represents Palestine, the Middle East, and all that. And Ishmael is always going to be at odds against Isaac, okay? Get used to it. It's going to happen until Jesus comes back. All right? That's just the way it is. It's an Ishmael-Isaac thing. And the thing is God still blessed Ishmael? He just didn't bless him at the level that he blessed Isaac because he didn't recognize Isaac as the chosen one. And one reason that we find ourselves frustrated as Christians is because we put weight in things that have a certain lid on them, and they're only going to take us so high. If I put all of my weight in my career, you know what? My career can carry me this high, and that's it. I don't care how successful I get. I don't care how much money I make. I don't care what kind of position I attain. I don't care how stinking rich we might get in anything we do. My career is going to it's got a lid on it, and it's going to carry me here. All right? You can come in, and even in your relationships, as wonderful as my relationship is with my wife, if I put all my weight just on the surface level of our relationship, it has got a lid on it. It's only going to take me so many places. Whatever your hobbies are, whatever things that you like to do, you know, Lord knows we've got so many hobbies that we like to do and we've done through the years and, you know, and truly enjoyed them and all of that stuff. But, you know, they've got a lid to them, guys. There's only so much satisfaction that you're going to get, you know, diving in the Cayman Islands or skiing in Utah or whatever, stuff like that. It's cool. It's fun. It's enjoyable. It's nice. There's nothing wrong with it in itself. But at best, the only thing that it will ever be is either an Ishmael or a son of Keturah. Okay? And ultimately, those things that if we put them in their improper place, you know what happens to them, Kenny? They become at odds with Isaac. That's the reason we're about to see in this text that Abraham dismissed the sons of Keturah because he knew they would be competition with Isaac. Isaac represents our calling. Isaac represents God's movement and kingdom activity in our life. Isaac represents your purpose, Jamie. Okay? In this context, Isaac represents your purpose. And all of these things that they're not bad in themselves, but when they compete, okay, when they compete for Isaac's time, Isaac's prioritization, all right, when they begin to compete for that, then they become the enemy, okay? There's nothing wrong with them in standing on their own. But when deer hunting begins to consume my time to the point that I don't have time for fellowship with God because I'm focused on maybe not just deer hunting, but planning the next deer hunt or dreaming about this and this. And it's all good until it begins to compete with Isaac. All right? And the things that we have to be careful. Y'all hear me blasting social media all the time. And I think that I'm not saying that it's the devil. I'm not like the water boy's mama, that everything's the devil, you know. And I know y'all, a lot of times y'all think, I think that Facebook's the devil. I'm not saying it's the devil, but when I spend, and I don't do it, but when people spend 2 hours a day, when you can't sit down and have a meal with your family or see a family in a restaurant sitting down with a meal without having to look at their stinking iPhone the whole time they're eating the meal, then something's wrong. Then that social media has become an Ishmael. All right? If I can't get away from, you know, whatever all the, I don't even know what all the little things are, you call them and everything, but if I can't get away from that, if it begins to come in and encroach, then it's no different than a weed in my garden or maybe a sucker plant that's coming off the base of my main tree that I need to cut out of the way because it's robbing nutrients. And that's how we have to look at this. So we come in, and without getting back and doing much teaching on that, we come in, and let's look at this in chapter 25, verse 1. Then again, Abraham took a wife, and her name was Keturah. And she bare him Zimron and Jokshan and Medan and Midian and Ishbak and Shua. And it goes on with the lineage. And Jokshan begot Sheba and Dedan. I'm not even going to read all of these. Verse 5, okay, or the end of verse 4. All these were the children of Keturah. You know what Keturah represents in this? When Sarah, the true bride, dies or becomes dormant, we replace it with that new bride. When you become disinterested with the things of God, too busy for the things of God, when you become cold in your appetite, right? We call it a dry season, but in reality, you know what we do? We come in and we take another bride to take Sarah's place because Sarah's gone and I missed the thing that drove my passion, that drove my energy, that drove all these things. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to replace it with a keturah. And I can do about 6 weeks worth of teaching on us coming in and identifying what the keturahs are in our life when it should be Sarah. When it should be the call of God in my life, the stirring of God in my life, the thing. I was sitting at the in front of the computer and I was just watching some worship, some Bethel worship this afternoon. And Lori was blow drying her hair and getting ready and all of that stuff. I had about an hour before church. I just wanted to soak in His presence. And I was sitting there and as the Spirit of God was just, I mean, coming through and all that stuff. Man, I just sat there and I just began to weep before the Lord and all. And it was because His Spirit quickened something in me that Keturah can never quicken. I don't care how attractive she is. I don't care. I'm going to Arkansas duck hunting next week. I'm pumped about it. It's going to be fun, brother. I'm going to be down there. I'm going to knock some greenheads down, I hope. And I'll, there's any and all that stuff. And it'll be nice and all that stuff. But I guarantee you, me seeing a flock of greenheads circling and cupping up and sitting down, and me and Lori hopefully will be limiting out and all of that stuff, I won't be sitting in a duck blind weeping because there's something stirring up inside of me. I'll say, that's cool and that's good, but you know what that is at best? It's Keturah. You see what I'm saying on this, guys? And we come in and we try to replace Sarah with Keturah, and she never can. We try to replace the things that Sarah produces with the things that Keturah produces, and it never can. That's why we're frustrated. That's why we get frustrated in our life. Because we try to place something at the level that Sarah should have been at. And there's nothing that can take the place. Once you were arrested by the Spirit of God, once you got saved, once you said yes to Jesus, and His Holy Spirit came and dwelt inside of you, Randy Hagin, nothing else can ever fill that place that God created inside of you. Nothing else can ever touch that. I don't care what we try to fill it with. I mean, we like to travel. We like to do stuff. We have fun doing that stuff. But all that was never going to do it. It will never do it. And I see this with Abraham coming. I don't know why he was 100 and something years old. I don't know why he felt the need to get another bride and have 6 sons from this other bride. You know, all I can say, he's a feisty old man, you know? I mean, seriously. Seriously, you know, I'm 120 years old. I ain't thinking about taking on another bride and raising 6 more sons on any level. But he does. And so we see in this, but now look at verse 5. I'm not dogging Abraham. Abraham did things right here. Verse 5, and Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac. But unto the sons of the concubines, which Abraham had, Abraham gave gifts and sent them away from Isaac his son while he yet lived eastward unto the east country. All right, now let's look at this. This is setting up. This is the word I gave week before last. Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac. Several times in the word, God declared that Isaac was Abraham's only son, but I can name 7 sons that he had besides Isaac. He had Ishmael, he had the 6 sons of Keturah. So we can sit and look and say he had 7 other sons, but in God's eyes, only one of them counted. These things that we put so much weight on, God doesn't put weight on them like we do. He doesn't. He is very concerned about our life, but all of these little things that we put so much weight on, God does not care about those things. He cares ultimately about us and the Isaac, the things that we produce out of Sarah. God doesn't care if Alabama wins the national championship next Monday night. I think I see more Roll Tide stuff around here on people's cars than You know, you'd think God must be a Bama fan, because, Lord, everybody around here, they're Bama fans. They got Roll Tide all over them and all that, and I'm neither for nor against. All right, I like the SEC. I know you're a big Bama fan, brother. I don't mean to diss on Bama. I could be saying the same thing about Auburn. You know, my daughter went to Auburn. They won the national championship a few years ago. You know, and I have spent many hours tailgating at Auburn. Many hours sitting out there. Good Lord knows. I could say the same thing about that. Georgia fans, you could say the same thing. But what I'm saying on this, guys, these things that we place to levels of significance in our life, there's nothing wrong with them. God's not mad because you're a Georgia fan or a Bama fan or an Auburn fan or anything else. He doesn't even mind you throwing passion at that. But what he does mind is you throwing more passion at something like that than you do have for kingdom stuff. When we've all been there and done that. You go and you sit in any SEC stadium and you see grown men act like absolute fools. Before, during, and after. And those same men that are Christians will come into church service on Sunday morning and sit there and they say, you know, they won't raise their hand. They barely stand up. They sure as in the world ain't going to get down in the altar and worship the Lord or anything like that. Not going to shed any tears or anything and all. But they say, that's just not who I am. And I'm like, you're kidding yourself. I saw the way you acted yesterday. Right? That same God put that passion in us. I don't believe there's such a thing as an introvert, because that's not the nature of God. You know, we say, well, that's not my personality. I personally think that's a cop-out. Because God put He said, we're created in His image, okay? And so God comes in, and we see Abraham here doing it right by giving all that he had. I'm sorry, I don't mean to go down rabbit trails and all that stuff. But Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac, because Isaac was the only one that had a place of significance. It was the only one that God really recognized. The only one He recognized. The others got gifts. They got pretty good stuff. But Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac. Now, if you're Isaac, that's a good deal. That is typically what we aspire to as Christians. We're about to up the ante right here. Typically, verse 5 and verse 6, and that's the word I had, that there was going to be a narrowing and that we were going to dismiss things. And when I say dismiss things, I mean put things in their proper place, their proper order. I mean, we got a little Brittany and she's the loveliest little dog, and she's a house dog and a lap dog and a crawling bed dog, and she doesn't get personal space. She'll just get, you know, just waller you to death. I mean, absolute death. Okay. And I love her. I carry that dog to South Dakota and everywhere else with me and all that stuff. And I love her. But I tell you what I will not do. If I have one of my three little granddaughters or my little grandson wants to come up and crawl up in Poppy's lap and love on Poppy, guess who gets kicked to the curb? It's not Caroline. It's the Brittany. Because she does not have a place of preeminence over my grandchildren. Because I hold them in a higher place of esteem and significance. And they trump her every day of the week, even though I love her. Nothing wrong with me loving her until she starts trumping my grandkids. Nothing wrong with you loving Alabama football, brother. I'll be cheering for them Monday night. I won't see the SEC win it again. I'll be cheering for them. I might even stay up for the whole game. Who knows? We'll see. Still ain't figured out why they come on at 9 o'clock on a weeknight. But anyway, they don't. I know they think about California people. But we come in and there's nothing wrong with that until that trumps God's activity in my life. Okay, but we'll come in, and here's where I want to launch from tonight. Is we come in and we look at verses 5 and 6, and we think that is the mark that we should aspire to. I mean, doesn't that sound good? I'm going to give all mine. I'm going to release my stuff into Isaac. And the things that I produce, I'm going to pour all of that into them. and they're going to be blessed, and I'll dismiss these other things. I'll give them gifts, but Brother Keith, they ain't getting all of this. And we say, if we have done that, we have done well. But us coming in and settling for that level is the reason that we do not walk in higher places of relationship, intimacy, power, and authority with Christ. I don't know about you guys, I'm tired of burying people that I love because of cancer. It really ticks me off. It does not make me get frustrated with God. When I was pulling into work this morning at 6:30 and James was pulling out. He had gotten there and came and called him and said, "You need to get down here. It doesn't look good." And then he texted me about an hour and a half later and said, "Man, Steve passed." I was not frustrated or angry with God 1 minute. I was frustrated and angry with Sid Garner. Because Jamie, everything in me believes everything that this word says. And it tells me that cancer, and I'll just use that for an example, it tells me that cancer is a violation of design. It tells me that sickness is something that He bore on Him on Calvary's cross, and that He paid the sin, He conquered that, and that it does not have any legal right or authority to come in and attack a body of believers or even the ones that we're connected to. And so I don't get frustrated with God and wring my hands and say, "God, I just don't know about this." That would be pretty childish and immature of me. But what it does, it makes me get frustrated with myself because I know that there are keys that will unlock these things that I'm not tapping into. And I believe these things and these levels that we need to walk in and live in and be in fellowship and communion with Him, that in these places we're going to find and we're going to begin to exercise a place of authority that's got the keys that's going to unlock some of this stuff. Us having good church doesn't make people get healed from cancer. There's got to be something deeper. There's got to be something more. There's got to be higher places of relationship, fellowship, and authority. And healing's just one example of it. I'm tired of the enemy coming in and attacking our kids. I'm tired of the enemy coming in and attacking marriages. I'm tired of 2% of the population of the United States dictating the way our country's going to think. And just by me coming in and getting my church on, just by me coming in and giving Isaac everything that I've got, listen, everything I've got is good, but it's not best. Here, let me show you something on this. Verse 5, "And Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac." All right, now let's jump down. Verse 11. I could do some teaching on 7 through 10. Verse 11. "And it came to pass after the death of Abraham that" what? "God blessed his son Isaac. And Isaac dwelt by the well, the Lahai-roi, which means the well of him that liveth and seeth me." He dwelt in a place of close proximity of relationship with the Lord. Now look at this in Isaac's life. And Isaac is our purpose. It's our calling. It's all of this kingdom activity that God wants to produce in and through our life. Okay? That's what it is. Now, I look at this and I see Isaac in this scripture and I see him getting double blessed here. I see him getting blessed by Abraham. A while ago, that was the high water mark. A while ago, we thought, you know where I'm going with this, don't you, Brother Steve? We thought that was the what we're to aspire to. is that Isaac gets all of Sid Garner. There's only one problem with that. If Isaac gets all of Sid Garner, people with cancer are still going to die. Marriage is still going to get busted up. People are still going to have addiction issues. If all Isaac gets is all of Sid Garner. It can be good stuff. It can be good stuff. I can be a committed husband to her. I can be faithful to her. I can be a wonderful, wonderful provider for her. I can be a great father to her children. I can be a great grandfather to her grandchildren. I can be all of these things. I can create a household of peace and protection and all of that stuff. But if it is all the stuff that I can do as a man, you know what? It's got a lid to it. It's better than Ishmael. It's better than the sons of Keturah. But it's not enough. Because Abraham can only come in and bless at certain levels. But then after Abraham died, that's when God kicked in. And you say, well, God's the one that gave Abraham all that stuff. He was the one that gave all, God, that gave him all that stuff. All of these attributes that I just said that I could provide to Lori, they are God-given attributes. I can come in and I can operate in my gifting and y'all be blessed. Sonny can operate in her gifting and you will be blessed. She can get on that. I started to call Linda and say, man, let's just do some praise and worship tonight. Because I was like high on worship. Man, I was just stoked. I was like, whew. She can operate in her gifting and you will be blessed. Beth can operate in her gifting and you will be blessed. But that still has a lid on it. And we have come in as the modern church, and we have let the pinnacle of what we aspire to be equated by the gifting of a, you fill in the blank, Bill Johnson, whatever your favorite praise and worship leader is, any of these guys, Damon Thompson, any of these guys that operate in a high level of a gifting and anointing and all that stuff. Can you be blessed by that? Absolutely. But that's not what's going to walk through the hospital ward and set the captives free. What's going to do that? Look, and it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac. And Isaac dwelt by the well of proximity. This well of him that liveth and seeth me. Are y'all getting where we're going with this tonight? Cindy, are you getting where we're going with this tonight? That we come in and we... I've been doing good the last few years, man. It's like when I got to be about 50 years old, there was a, I think some of the verbiage is there was a convergence in my life where things started coming together. I started recognizing and placing significance on him and kingdom and where I was in my life, and all of these different things just began to really flow together, and it was good and all of that stuff. Much like Abraham toward the end of his life, he sat out there and he looked and he saw God's hand and God's activity in his life, and he saw the flocks and he saw the servants, and he said, I saw Isaac come up and be a grown man. He even saw the blessing of the sons of Keturah. I'm not saying he didn't find pleasure in those. There was pleasure in those. I'll have fun shooting greenheads next week. All right? So he could sit and he could look and he could enjoy that and say, man, this is the abundant life. Somewhere we think that achieving the American dream, we equate that to the abundant life that Jesus talked about in the Gospel of John. He said, I've come not just to give you life, but give you life more abundantly. And so what we think that is a life of blessing in that. But you know what the abundant life is? It's when Abraham dies and God steps in. And when we get to the place where we're dissatisfied with good church, when we're dissatisfied with sitting and looking at all the stuff that God has brought into our life, that I'm living the American Christian dream. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with those things. I want those things too, but I do not want that to be the pinnacle of my Christian experience. It's God's will for these things to happen in my life. God wants to bless me. He wants my marriage to be abundant, and my children to be fruitful, and my grandchildren to be fruitful, and all of these things. Leah and Brett and the kids, they did a thing for New Year's where, I don't know what you call it, I'm not up with Pinterest and all of that stuff, but you know, they make these little helium balloon type things and, you know, fill it up and put like wishes, write these wishes and all that stuff in there. They're playing their goals for the next year, not wishes, their goals for the next year. One of Sydney Hannah's goals for the next year, she wanted to learn to play a musical instrument. That's coming out of my 4-year-old granddaughter. And I don't think that she wants to play a musical instrument so that she can be the next Joan Jett and the Blackhearts. Or she can be, you know, hit me with your best shot, babe. I think it might be because she's seen Madeline Siegel up here with a guitar in a place of purity worshiping and singing to and praising the Lord. Or Linda Carter, or Sonny Crane, or any of the guys. I'm just picking out the females. That she's seen that and all that stuff. And that's good, and that's the blessings and all that. But it can't stop with that. That is not the pinnacle, guys. The pinnacle is when we come in. Let me see how much time I got. What time is it, somebody? I need to pace myself. What time is it, Randy? 20. Oh, shoot. We're good, man. We squeezed 4 sermons in 20 minutes. And it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac. You know what the gate to the next level in this thing is? What I really feel like, and what I convince, what's missing in my life is that Abraham's got to start dying so that God can step in. Sid's got to start dying, and I'm not talking about physical death. Sid's got to start dying because my thoughts and my dreams and my desires and my ambitions, even though they may come in and from a kingly standpoint, pale in comparison to his thoughts and dreams and ideas and plans and expectations. At my best, I can do no better than Abraham. At my best. But when I begin to die, when my mind begins to get cut on, and junk carved away, and maybe it's not evil stuff, maybe I'm simply coming in and it's low expectations. They're lofty to the world, but they pale in comparison to God's dreams for me. They pale in comparison. You know, we come in and we're thinking, man, what's our dream and what's our goal for the county crusade coming up in April? Casey, what's our dream? 150 people get saved? That'd be tremendous, wouldn't it? We'd jump up and down and we'd shout and all of that stuff. How about the county getting saved? Maybe that's God's dream. Maybe the state getting saved. Maybe that's God's dream. Maybe us becoming a sheep nation instead of the track that we're going on. That's God's dream. He says that he's going to give his son Jesus the nations, not just souls. And brother, we come in and we lowball it. We're like, ooh, if we just want to be the moral majority and all of this stuff, you know, and all, you know, everything. And God says, really? Really? Come on, let's dream. Let's think. Something big. Our thoughts. Our vision. higher levels of love and mercy and grace and all of these things. But you know where it kicks in? You know how it happens? Is when the flesh nature starts to die. That's what it gets down to. It's when the flesh nature starts to die. When the spirit man has government over the soul man. That's what we're talking about in this, in reality. That's the type that God's speaking to me in this. Is that we come in and you know who we let rule in our life? The soul man's government in our life. That's the mind. That's the emotion. That's all of these things that we think and our own reasoning. The things that seem right in our own eyes. That's what gets us in trouble. And God said, you are allowing the wrong person to govern your life. And what I want to do is I want to come in and I want to kill that person to the place that the spirit man is the one that comes in. And that's when God can begin to release His blessings instead of just getting the best that Abraham has to offer. We've got some talented people in this church. We do. I sit here and we've got talented ministers that can't stand up here and they can expositorily teach the Word of God. They've got insight into the Word of God. They can teach the principles of the Word of God. I can get up here and I can teach all God's principles. I can teach you God's principles to the point that it'll make you successful if you'll follow those things. I can teach you God's principles out of the Bible and you'll have a successful marriage if you'll follow them. I can teach you God's principles on finance and tithing and all of that, and you'll be blessed financially. I can teach those things. There are people that can get up here with their giftings, and they can, and it's not tickling your ear. They can stir you with their gifting. They can stir you with their gifting. But it's got a lid to it. And we have to be, in order to get to the place where we're tired of burying Randall House prematurely, or Steve Leatherwood prematurely, or whatever, we get to the place where we're tired of those things, then we say, you know what? My lid is not high enough. Because I know that there is a place to where darkness can't exist. These violations of design get dismissed. You ever notice Jesus, when He's walking around, the demons start just barking out? He don't have to call them out. They start barking out. They can't stay in the presence. And ultimately, He winds up dismissing them. Y'all ever notice something what's the one thing that Jesus asked, or that Jesus' disciples asked Him how to do? They never did ask Him how to multiply bread and fishes. They never asked Him how to open the eyes of a blind man. They recognized there was one key that was the access that produced the fruit of all of these other things. The one thing that they asked Jesus how He did it was teach us how to pray. Teach us how to have proper fellowship with the Father, because we know all things flow from the Father. And when I am in proper fellowship and proper alignment and proper relationship with the Father, that's going to produce things that Abraham can never produce. We want to learn the method. We want to learn the formula. If I'll do this and I'll do that and I'll do these things, then it will work. That's no more than me teaching. I can teach a lost person biblical principles and they'll be successful. I can. But it is never going to produce what it won't. And it's got a lid on it. It has got a lid on it. But when we can tap in and we can access and we can get in that unbroken communion and fellowship, the close proximity from the seed of beloved, not even the seed of son. We talked about this Sunday. I am a church. I'm a child of God. I'm a son of God. But what we have done is we have come in as Christians and we approach the Heavenly Father like my grandkids coming to me wanting more candy. And instead of coming in, and I made the illustration Sunday, she is my beloved. She doesn't have to ask me for candy because she knows where the candy dish is. She has full access to the candy dish. She can go anytime she wants to. My grandchildren come and they said, Poppy or Gigi, especially because she's soft. I want more candy. In Caroline's case, it's like, I need more candy. And sometimes she'll throw an S in there and make it plural. I needs more candy. And so you know what Gigi does? She'll look around and see if he... One more. And Caroline will come out with two every time. And Gigi will be like, well, it's all right. But still, they come and they beg. They ask. They'll be sweet. They'll manipulate if they need to. Whatever, to get that thing. But when we operate from a position of not a child that has to ask and beg and all this, but from a position of the beloved, then what? Immediately, automatically, she has access to all things. And it comes from a level of relationship, the difference in relationship, the difference in proximity. I can produce things from my relationship with Errol, but I won't be able to produce from my relationship with Errol what I can produce with this. Because one thing that it lacks a place, a level of intimacy. There are levels of intimacy, but not the same intimacy. I've always said, I never had a problem, as long as the right guy came along, I never had a problem. I understood the thing. God did not, and some people don't get this. I can do some teaching on this tonight too. Some people don't get this. God did not make you one flesh with your kids. God did not make you one flesh with your kids. God made you one flesh with your spouse. Because the day that Tyler Carter was born, God knew that him and Ambry would someday be one flesh. And so they will have a level of relationship. They are intended to have a level of relationship that you will never and can never have with them. You will have a different level. You will have a good level. You will have a lifetime, lifelong, eternal level of relationship with Him. But it will not produce the same thing that He and Ambry. And so we come into a place. We come into a place of beloved intimacy with Him. You know what happened? Let me develop this just a second. I think I got about 5 more minutes. You know what happened when me and Lori got married? You know who died? Lori Price. She stopped being Lori Price. She stopped being Lori Price. There was an identity in her that died. There was a mindset in her that died. There was something in me that died. But because before I fell in love with her and committed to her, you know what? It's about me. I didn't have to ask no little girl if I could do this or if I could do that or, you know, get permission to do anything or, you know, check the calendar or anything like that. That's my old man. I do what I want to do, right? All you guys, you know, I'm free and single and all that stuff. And all of a sudden when you got married, it really happens when you start producing stuff and start having kids. Amen. Hello. This is spiritual. It comes in levels. When I come in and I join myself, the only way that I can properly join myself to her is if I die. And out of my death becomes us. That's why some of y'all got jacked up marriages, because it's still a two separate entity thing. And you walk around with my stuff and my time and your time and my money and my car and your car and all of that, and you wonder why your marriage is disjointed. If I'm preaching to you, I'm sorry. When I said yes to her, I died to me. Everything I got's got our name on it. Don't have my name, it's got our name on it. It's got Sydney and Lori Garner. She is attached. She's like an appendage that's attached to me, and I'm like an appendage that's attached to her. Because something in me died. And something in her died. And you want to take it to the next level? When that union, all right? I always tell people before they're about to get married, I say, you know what? I told this to Tyler. I tell it to everyone. I do premarital counseling too. I say, when you say yes, it stops being about you. And it starts being about somebody else. You take it to the next level. When that person dies, and then you got this glorious union, and me and Jesus are just going to wallow on the floor and bask in His presence all the time, and I'm just going to, you know, lock myself up in this place or this place, or my closet of worship or my closet of this. That's great, and it produces tremendous things out of the intimacy. But I want to tell you something. You start taking it to even the next level, and this union comes in, and you know what happens? Then we die. And when we had two daughters, you know what happened? We died. We used to go where we wanted to, do what we wanted to, have some jingle in our pocket, and then kids came. And you know what? We died. But something glorious got produced when we died. Something glorious got produced when we died. Whew. And I look at the fruit of what came out of this. And it's far greater than... I was sad when it was... I had a good life, but still, in retrospect, looking back, comparatively, Shane. I'm going to play softball Friday night with the boys. We'll drink a case when we get done. Drink a case while we're playing softball on Friday night. Right? We were living a life, wasn't we? But when I died, something glorious happened. And when we died, something glorious happened. I planned on reading Romans chapter 8 and doing some teaching and studying out of that. Now, you know what Romans chapter 8 talks about? Romans chapter 8 talks about the big conflict between the flesh man and the spirit man. And it says they can't coexist. The reason so many marriages are failing is because people try to come in and coexist as individuals instead of dying to themselves and being greater as a couple. I ain't got no problem with a guy's night out or a girl's night out or anything like that, but when that takes precedence over us, then you know what it is? It's a son of Keturah that is competing for this. It's a son of Keturah that is competing for this. When I find more joy with Buddy Rowe doing our thing, then that is a good barometer that something's wrong right here. I like doing stuff for Randy. Randy's a cool guy. I like riding, you know, we'd be out in South Dakota on Harleys, and it's fun. I enjoy that. But he can't stir in me like this stirs in me. I know I'm sexy and all of that stuff, but I can't stir in him like she stirs in him. And then there's something that comes out of that, and now it's a little old grandbaby that's bouncing around and all that. And you know what that is? That's the seed of something that died. And the seed of something that died is glorious. And when we allow our sin nature, when we allow our flesh nature, when we allow anything that separates us from God to start getting cut away, and we allow our spirit man to begin governing us and bringing us into a place of proper alignment and a proper place of proximity, a proper place of relationship, when that one starts dying and the spirit man starts governing and taking his place and bringing his no lid into the thing, then the seed of something that dies is glory. The seed of Abraham's good. But the seed that God produces when Abraham dies is glorious. That's what propelled Isaac into who he was. Y'all notice one thing about God? God came in his dealing, and I've been doing a study on Jacob and teaching on Jacob and all that. One thing that God did, when God comes in and he subsequently begins to talk to Isaac and then Jacob, and all of these are the children of seed and all that stuff, he begins to talk to them. You know what he does? He recognizes the fact that I am the God of your fathers. He recognizes the fact that I'm the God of Abraham. I'm the God, he even tells Jacob, I'm the God of Isaac. He does not throw that out of the picture. But you know what he immediately does on the heels of that? He comes in and he begins to reestablish covenant with them, between him and them. He's like, it's cool that I was the God of Abraham. That tells you who I am. But you know what? This same covenant I've made with you. And now I'm going to cut something with you because Abraham's dead. Now Moses, my servant, is dead. So you know what we're going to do, Joshua? We're going into the promised land because Moses, my servant's dead. We don't ever want Moses to die because we like Moses. We like Abraham. I like Sid and the thing that Sid's achieved, especially when I'm doing it as redeemed man. That's glorious, isn't it? When I start dying and God comes in and God cuts covenant and God does these things, when I die, the seed that comes out of that, that's what's glorious. And that's what's going to break the yoke. That's what's going to set the captives free. That's what's going to get these illegal squatters out of people's bodies. That's what's going to break the yoke off all of these kids that are confused about their sexuality today because culture teaches them they should be confused about their sexuality. That's what's going to break that yoke off. My gifting's not going to do it. Your gifting's not going to do it. As nice as it is, it's not going to do it. It's not going to break it off. But when the flesh man, you know what the flesh man is? You know what we think the flesh man is? We think the flesh man is lust and bitterness and all of these things. That's the easy stuff. When I say easy stuff, I'm talking about the easily identifiable stuff. It's not hard for me to realize I've got a problem with this. It's not hard for you guys to realize you've got a problem with addiction and all of that stuff. That's not hard. And that's a real problem to address. But you know what? You can beat that demon and you can walk out of there and you can be completely delivered and sober for the rest of your life and still live in a Christian lid because Abraham never died. And you know what you'll do? You'll glory in the fact that Abraham beat the addiction. And will that produce some fruit? Yeah. But it won't set the captives free. It won't empty cancer out. You'll still be burying them left and right. It won't whip divorce. It won't whip all of this alternative lifestyles and all of that. And what we do is because we've beaten the sin management stuff, you know what we say? Look at me. I am glorious man. You know what's the real crown on my head right now? It's nothing that I've achieved. You know what the real crown on my head is? When I hear my 4-year-old granddaughter pray her guts out as a 4-year-old. She can pray some prayers, can't she, baby? When I can stand at the beach and not her in front of us, her up but back behind us, and her up there just singing and worshiping Jesus on the beach and all that. That's the crown on me. But the only way that comes is when I die. The supernatural comes when the flesh dies. What we really need to do is let the Spirit start identifying the flesh. Because some of our mindsets need to die that we hadn't never thought were too bad because we thought they were the... Listen to me on this, and I'm closing right here. I think I'm out of time. How did God view the sons of Keturah? Were they bad guys? But he dismissed them. You know why he dismissed them? Because they were competition with Isaac. in anything that is competition with where God wants you to ultimately be is what needs to die. You say, I don't want to kill that. The term killing may simply mean it is put in its proper place. Does God want me to quit hunting? I don't think so. I think God loves to hunt. But it can't take priority over the seed. So if it has to die and be put in its proper place, then you know what happens? Ain't nobody going to get delivered out of my hunting skills. I can witness to some people and, you know, I can share the gospel with them and I can let my light shine and they can see me and Lori in a glorious marriage next week and all that. But you know what? Maybe they really need a prophetic word. Maybe they really need a laying on hands. Maybe they really need a word of knowledge that I'm in so in tune with the Holy Spirit. God said, this is what's going on in their life, and I need you to go, and I need you to pray, and I need you to minister to them and bring deliverance to them. That's what they need more than anything. I saw a glimpse of something. Maybe you've seen it before. I have not seen this side of him before, okay? That has nothing to do with his relationship. I'm not saying this as a derogatory thing toward his relationship with God or anything else. But I saw a glimpse of what Micah is supposed to be Sunday morning. And I've never seen that out of Micah's a good kid. I'm not saying Micah's been a, you know, that he come dragging in out of the Bowery and God just had his hand. I'm not saying that. But I saw a glimpse of what Micah is supposed to do and supposed to be Sunday morning. I was about to say Micah's their teenage son, but like my kids, he's grown up now. What's Micah, 25? 23? Okay. Sunday, we're down here in all seriousness, and I'm laying this heavy word on Brett and Beth. We're about to intercede and pray for somebody that is terminally ill with cancer, and the world says they're not going to make it, and we're about to pray for them. And I've got this heavy word for Brett and Beth, and we're praying over Brett and Beth and all of that stuff. And Micah comes wading through the crowd. I don't know what he said to them. I haven't talked to Brett, and if Brett feels liberty to share with me, he will. If he doesn't, that's cool. But this brother wades through the crowd and begins to whisper in his ear something that God told him. And there's some stuff that's got to die in Micah before he can do that. Fear's got to die. The cool factor's got to die. All of those things have got to die before he can do that. Because that's God's stuff and not Abraham's stuff. Abraham's stuff's, I'm 23 years old and I still come to mom and daddy's church because it's the thing to do. But the God stuff is, I'm going to wade through the crowd and give the associate pastor a word. And then while we're praying, Lori's over here, and we're locked arms, and we're interceding and all that stuff, and he makes a beeline over to Lori, and Lori afterwards, she said, Micah put his hand exactly at the worst, most extreme point of pain in my back. Laid his hand right there, began to pray for her back. She said, my back immediately began to feel better. You know what that is? That's not Abraham. That's Abraham died and God blessed Isaac. That was just a glimpse of what God wants him to be. That was a glimpse of what happens when Abraham dies. That's a glimpse of what happens when Abraham dies. For all of us. For all of us in our lives. In us and through us. God begins to. Amen. So what are we satisfied with? What is our lid? What's our lid? Is it sin management? I just want to quit doing bad stuff. That's what a 13-year-old should aspire to. I don't even want my 13-year-olds aspiring to that. I want them aspiring for more than that. What's our lid, Linda? Abraham blessed Isaac. Yes. But there's more. We sing and we cry out a song, there must be more. That's what it's talking about. That's what it's talking about. We're frustrated in our Christian life because that's the pinnacle of us, is Abraham blessed Isaac. And there is a place where God blesses Isaac. That's where we want to go. That's where I want to be. That's what I pray. My prayer right now over this body, y'all stand on your feet, we're done. My prayer over this group of people, every one of you, this sounds bad. Do not take it that way, but it sounds bad. My prayer over you is you will become dissatisfied with Abraham's blessings. And you'll start longing for that next level, which is the supernatural. But the only way that it'll get there, and y'all know what I mean by Abraham's blessings, that's the blessings that come with redeemed man. We've been redeemed for a while now, haven't we, Kenny? But we're still burying people. We're still tending to broken hearts. We're still helping, trying to help people out of their dysfunction and all of that. And as long as we simply operate as redeemed man, as glorious as that is, as long as that is the level that we operate in, then we will keep circling the same mountain over and over and over again. So my prayer is that we'll become dissatisfied with what the redeemed man can produce. And we'll get hungry and we'll get thirsty for what only he can produce. In us and through us. In us and through us. That's my prayer for us. That's my prayer for us. The thing that used to just light your fire, I pray it starts tasting like unflavored oatmeal. It's sustaining, but that's it. God never meant for manna to be your lifestyle. Even when he spiced it up with quail, he never meant for that to be your lifestyle. There's a promised land that flows with milk and honey, but Moses has got to die. All right? The spirit man's the one that takes you in. So let's let that be our catalyst. The altar's open. If you will, Jeffrey, just hit some praise and worship music low. I want to encourage you, come down here and take communion. Dude, this is what it's about. It's about unbroken fellowship and relationship with him. And it's not just doing a sacrament. But that's what it's a symbol of. So the altar's open. If you need to move, move. If you're frustrated where you are in your spiritual life, if you're tired of burying people, I challenge you to move. If you're tired of burying people, if you're tired of marching around that same mountain, Father, we come to you and we thank you for this evening. Thank you for the time we can spend together. Thank you for your word. And I pray you'd stir and move in us, each person that's in this house. God, just stir and move and challenge us. Let the flesh, let the soul man die so that the spirit man will govern, so that the spirit man will walk in the places of unbroken fellowship with you. And then heaven can be released in that. Let us die to self, Father, so we can live to you. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen and amen.